Our second reading for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Hear these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may have heard it said that we Methodists are an uninspired group. We are too inward, too quiet. We are too focused on the quiet movement of God in our hearts. We are unexcited, unenthusiastic, and sometimes downright boring. Last fall, in my first semester of seminary, I took a class from a professor who spent a lot of time preaching in the United Methodist Church, but in a context with a focus on being ecumenical and having a church which is open, available, welcoming, and comforting to people of all denominations. His stories from that church in New York talk of people whooping and hollering, of salsa music in worship, of dancing in the aisles, and he would say to us, "This is the way worship should be." He would say this from behind the lectern at the front of our classroom while salsa played over the speakers. "It ought to be loud and spirit-filled. All these Methodist churches spend too much time singing boring hymns and standing still. They're missing the spirit." I gotta tell you, friends, I have never listened less in a class than when he said things like this. These are things I have heard all my life, that United Methodists are quiet and boring, or too quiet and boring to have the Spirit working in them. They don't say amen or hallelujah enough. They don't get up and dance and clap and jump around. They spend all their time quietly singing from their pews and having their hearts strangely warmed. There is this idea that because we don't shout and dance in our worship services, the Holy Spirit is not working in our churches. And I hope, friends, that you all know that this isn't true. But in case you don't, I'll prove it to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In case you haven't noticed from all the red in here, today is Pentecost, the one day where we're allowed to have red up here. The day when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the early Christians as they nervously wonder what is next for them just 7 weeks after the events of Holy Week and directly after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And in all honesty, we probably have today's scripture partially to blame for the characterization of Methodism today as boring or uninspired. We hear this story and are fixated on the apostles as they speak in different tongues, each witnessing in a different language. We focus on this cacophony of voices spilling out over the streets of Jerusalem and think to ourselves, that must be what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the power of the Spirit does. And so when our worship is not filled with a cacophony of shouting, we may feel like we're missing the Spirit. But if we look closely, we would notice that this scripture is much, much more and doing much more than just describing the moment of Pentecost. It's telling us something about the church. The story is often interpreted as the birth of the Christian church. Jesus has done his work on earth, including dying and being resurrected. And now, after ascending to heaven, he has left the church to his disciples to carry on his work. He sends the Holy Spirit after his ascension to give them the power to do his work, to create the church. But I don't want to read it that way today. Instead, I think this is actually telling us something a little different. I think this is the beginning of the opening up of the church. It is the beginning of the broadening of the church as it becomes open to those who are not Jews. You see, throughout the gospel, the main action happens in a Jewish setting. Synagogues, the temple, the Pharisees and Sadducees, all of these things remind us that Jesus primarily did his work within his own Jewish context. Of course, there are moments and stories in the Gospels which foreshadow the fact that the church will eventually become open to people outside of the people of Israel, but it doesn't actually happen, doesn't actually begin that work until Pentecost. But before we go too much further, let's start at the beginning of our story today. So in our text, we hear about two large groups of people. The first shows up in verse 1, saying, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who's this all? Is it the 12? Is it the 12 and the women who were with Jesus? To me, it seems pretty likely that this refers to the entirety of the Christians at that time. We learn in chapter 1, verse 15 of Acts that the Christians at this point number about 120 people. This would have included both men and women, the 12, including Matthias and excluding Judas, and many other unnamed but fervent and devoted followers of Jesus. Each of them, women and men, the 12, all of them receive tongues as of fire. Each person does. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other languages. And then, when they're speaking, we learn that they aren't just speaking to those like them. They're speaking to the second large group of people mentioned in our story, people from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. A great crowd of immigrants stands in front of them from every corner of the Roman Empire. In verses 9 through 11, we get a list of those listening: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all sorts of people who had come to Jerusalem to witness the festivals going on in this major ancient city. We even hear in the statement, both Jews and proselytes, that it isn't just Jews listening in, but those who are distinctly not Jewish, but have been pulled towards a faith in God. I think if we're not careful here, it can be really easy to miss what's going on. All of these people are from various parts of the Roman Empire. As subjects of Rome, they would have known the Greek language. It was the language of the Roman military. It was the language of trade and commerce. It was the language of official imperial documents and proclamations. But they also, of course, would have spoken the languages of their native lands. You see, the Christians, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, don't speak in spiritual languages, as described in 1 Corinthians. Nor do they speak in the unifying imperial language of Rome, but rather, the Holy Spirit speaks in the native languages of each of these immigrant peoples who have come to Jerusalem. We also may want to interpret this story as a reversal of the Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11, but that's not really the case either. In that narrative, there's a creation of multiple languages dividing the people. To reverse that would be to speak in one unifying language like Greek, rather than requiring all of these people to speak in one language, Pentecost gives power to the first Christians to speak the languages of the world, to tell the gospel in every language. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give the disciples the power to create the church, it works through them to broaden the church. It works through them to open the doors of the church. It empowers Peter and directs him to preach a sermon that will begin this work of broadening, which will take up the rest of the book of Acts. This is just the beginning of the good news of Jesus being for all the world, not just for the people of Israel. Pentecost isn't the birth of the Christian church, it's the broadening, the opening, the tearing down of those walls which had previously made one group us and another group them, walls which had dictated who was in and who was out. So how does all of this relate to the Holy Spirit working in the United Methodist Church? I think many of us, myself included, may have been discouraged or disheartened by what happened at the Call General Conference in February of this year. Not only that the traditional plan passed, but also that the United Methodist Church could exhibit such vitriol and anger when all people were calling for love and peace. It's been pretty hard for me personally to feel the Spirit working in our church with that hanging over my head. However, I want to encourage us to look at what's happening around us with hope. First of all, if you haven't heard, the North Texas Conference ordained an openly gay woman as an elder this week. Then, as my friend and colleague Phil Dickey here at the church told me, we elected a beautifully diverse group of delegates to next year's General Conference, diverse in gender, race, age, and ethnicity. Delegates who will go to General Conference and vote on legislation there. I've heard it's the most diverse group ever out of the North Texas Conference, and that it is the most diverse group ever out of the entire southern region of the United Methodist Church. The Holy Spirit is at work in this, opening our doors despite any power which may wish to close them. But even closer to home, the Holy Spirit is working here at Highland Park United Methodist Church to open our church to more people. Our very own Dana Harkey has been part of starting this new Sunday morning class here at the church called Affirmation. It's a group which is open to all individuals regardless of sexual orientation, gender identity, race, age, economic status, or disability. They are a class that has been specifically created for LGBTQ persons and their allies to come together at HPUMC in Christian discipleship. The Holy Spirit is at work here too through our lay people as they work to witness to the gospel as they have felt moved. At this church also, through our Beyond campaign, we've been able to revamp our ministry to those who have experienced domestic abuse and violence and those who are experiencing addiction. And with the building of the Tolleson Family Activity Center, we've revamped our Disability Belong ministry and given them incredible resources so that they can better serve this community. In both of these places, our church is creating state-of-the-art, cutting-edge ministries that are changing lives in incredible ways. All of this is thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit here. This church is, through the Holy Spirit, finding ways to open itself to all people, no matter who they are. And the work of the Holy Spirit goes beyond Highland Park and the North Texas Conference. This very weekend, a group of legal asylum seekers were brought to Dallas from El Paso as they make their way through our country's system seeking political asylum. This literal group of immigrants, mirroring that second group in our story, has been welcomed by Methodists all over the Dallas area. As I understand it, Oaklawn UMC is housing many of them, and churches around the city, including our church, are collecting donations to assist them while they're here. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is at work in the UMC and here at Highland Park, loud worship or not. So now I ask you, my friends, how is the Holy Spirit at work in you? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart? How is the Holy Spirit guiding you to broaden our church, to open our doors to more and more people, more and more of this broken and downtrodden world? Maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to open yourself up to helping these asylum seekers in Dallas. Beyond just giving donations, I've heard there are plenty of volunteer opportunities to assist them during their stay here in our city. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is calling you to take part in one of the things I mentioned here at Highland Park. I know that Disability Ministry is always looking for volunteers for the feast and for their incredible spotlight productions. There's room for everyone in the affirmation class, which meets at 9:30 in the youth basement, and I'm sure that Elizabeth Mosley would welcome volunteers in her new addiction and recovery ministries. But maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to something completely different. One of my roommates in college was named Evan Snyder. Evan was one of the most service-oriented people I've ever met. His passion was centered on helping the homeless, and he spent a lot of time working with them. I remember one time when he spent hours making sandwiches just so he could drive around the city and give them to people he saw on the street. In this work, he was able to witness to them, even if he didn't speak directly about his faith. He made them feel like they're part of something bigger, like they are included in this body of Christ. See, whatever the Holy Spirit is calling you to on this Pentecost, I hope and I pray that you will answer that call. Because on the first Christian Pentecost, the Holy Spirit worked through the followers of Christ to open the church to new and different people, to broaden the church's horizons, and make the gospel available to all people in this world. On this Pentecost, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work through us to continue that work, to broaden our horizons, to show us the beauty of all of God's children, because in Christ there is no east or west, in Christ there is no male and female, no gay or straight, no slave or free, no immigrant or native, no Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost, I hope you hear this. I hope you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the United Methodist Church, in our church, and in each of our hearts, bringing this truth of oneness in Christ to our world. Amen.